Father, we want to continue in this posture of acknowledging our utter dependence on you. You have seen this week how we have experienced it. You know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our circumstances, you know everything about us. And today we are here in this house of worship, and we are aware that we are in your presence. The God who sustains us, the God who cares for us, the God who loves us, the God who is merciful, the God who is gracious, the God who leads us, the God who is moving forward and it is unstoppable. And here we are with our lives, how we have lived it, what we have done. And so we pray, God, please have mercy on us. Let whatever we have expressed to you in this time of worship be sincere, an expression of who we are and what we want you to be in our lives. God, as we continue in this time to listen to your word, we pray that your spirit may also come and minister to us. Let this word come alive and let it speak into the situations in which you would like to speak. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. And now the end is near. And so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets? I've had a few. But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off much more I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and stood tall, and I did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed, and cried. I've had my fill, my share of losing, and now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did it all, and may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, not me, I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got, if not himself? Then he has not to say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows, and I did it my way. Yes, it was my way. Well, by now you recognize that song. I couldn't sing it to you. It would not be really, you know, appealing if you would have to listen to my voice. But it's so well known. A song actually that originated in France and was written by Claude François and Jacques Revaux, which was later on taken by Paul Anka, and he made it, presented it to Frank Sinatra, and, well, he made it popular, the song that we know today. However, later on, according to his daughter Tina, he supposedly said that he actually didn't like the song at all. It was self-serving and self-indulgent. Well, it certainly describes a certain approach to life. I did it my way. I do it my way. Well, that way of approaching life could probably summarize with different words. One would probably be self-reliance. I rely on no one else but myself, and I do it my way. Another word could also be arrogance. You know, who cares? I do it my way. I don't care about anything else and anyone else. It's interesting, by the way, as I was reflecting on this thought and text this morning that we will look at later on, that there is ever no course offered anywhere that I've found that teaches us arrogance. Do you find anything? Or would you remember anything where you can learn arrogance? Maybe that comes natural to us. Maybe it's something that is really what we don't have to learn. However, arrogance is a posture that runs counter to the way how Jesus lived. If you just paid attention to the songs of worship that we heard this morning, you will get the idea that there was no hint of arrogance or self-reliance when it comes to our approach to as a follower of Jesus Christ, how to live with Christ. As disciples, it is Jesus who we want to imitate, his way of life, his approach to life. And we do this with the conviction that he knows better how to live a full life than if I would do it my way. If I would just be self-reliant and do the things I do, how I find or think they are best. Well, the Bible tells numerous stories about these conflicting postures. Postures of arrogance, and the opposite would be the posture of submission. Just as a byway or a thought, you know, if we have an issue with the thinking or the thought of submission, the whole idea of submission, it's often so countercultural when we talk about it, but I just want to think about it. If you are arrogant, you also submit, just that you submit to yourself. You're the one who is in charge. It's my way. I do it my way, and that's how it's going to be. So you submit to yourself as the one who is worth trusting. So today we move on in our series as we talk about fresh start and to start over again and to find a way to start new and look at the story again in the book of beginnings. And here we have this story of Cain. And I read to you a passage out of that, and we'll look at this and see what we can learn from this story. It's Genesis 4, verse 1 through 17. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruits of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Well, the very beginnings of mankind, and at least the Bible, how the Bible tells the story. And if you are an observant reader, you will have questions on this text. Because there are several things that are not explained, not mentioned anywhere. They're just told as the story is told. For example, who told mankind to bring offerings? We're not told anywhere in the beginnings that somebody told that we have to bring offerings. But somehow they knew. And then how did Cain and Abel know what kind of offering to bring? Well, again, there's questions, but we always have to remember not to approach these texts from our scientific mind that we have in our Western world, but look at it as a story that was told, and was told for generations. And one clue that we have already heard and have been given, and I want to mention again, we need to read the story with the glasses of the people of Israel. These books were written with this in mind, to tell the story of God's people. And that's how they told this story. The people of Israel here are our beginnings. Here is where we have started. God commands, however, as we have to state, that we are supposed to bring offerings. We have to bring grain offerings, the first fruits of our fields. And God commanded to bring the firstborn of every animal that we raise. However, here in this text, let me suggest that Cain introduces to us this posture called arrogance. Arrogance. And that is simply described, I do it my way. Cain brought an offering, as we are told in this story. But he did it his way. For some odd reason, Abel knew that he had to bring the firstborn and the fat, meaning the best, to God. Somehow Cain must have also known that. I mean, it would be strange not to know that God had the requirement to bring the first of everything. So the point of this was not so much the difference between an animal offering and a grain offering. It was more about what kind of offering, because both offerings were deeply ingrained in Israel culture and Israel offering and the offertory system. But the difference is here what kind of offering. It says here very deliberately in this text, Cain brought a grain offering. Cain seems to ignore to bring the first fruit, like Abel did when he really took the best. God accepted Abel's offering but rejected Cain's. And again, we don't know exactly how that was expressed and how they figured that out, but it's how it's told. So what we find with Cain, the strain that he showed in this early on story is, yeah, we have to bring offerings, but I do it my way. I bring what I bring. And I exaggerate here a little bit, but he may think, well, I bring what I bring and you, God, better be happy with that. Well, Abel has a different posture. He submits and shows exactly what God wants to do. So how do we get there? If we follow now Cain's story, as little as we know about this, but we have enough evidence here, that Cain had this kind of rebellious streak. This kind of, who do you are, God? Who do you think you are? Because when God approaches him and when God tells him, even before he kills Abel, he says, Cain, watch out. If you do what is right, you have nothing to fear. If you do what is wrong, sin is crouching at the door. You are supposed to watch out for it, reign over it. Yeah, right. What does Cain do? Well, he goes out, meets his brother Abel and kills him. Exactly that which God tried to prevent, to follow in the same footsteps as his father Abel and Eve, his mother, who just ignored the things that God told them. And when God reveals now the consequences of Cain's actions, he pipes up again. Well, God, that's a little bit harsh, isn't it? I mean, whoever finds me will kill me. Oh, whoop-de-doo, what did you do before, just a moment before? Remember? Well, yeah, but not for me. But interesting enough, God in this whole story relents and says, no, Cain, won't happen. Whoever murders you or kills you will be revenged seven times. The whole idea of revenge comes in. And then he told Cain that you will be a wanderer, a fugitive. You will wander this earth. You will not settle. Remember how this text ended? What did Cain do? He built a city. What does it mean to build a city? Settle. He honored his son Enoch and said, well, I'm going to build a city. Who cares? Wandering around or, you know, moving around. I'll build a city. We also have to understand with all those cities in those days were built by gods. They were ascribed to gods. Many of the cities were named after gods in those days. So here was Cain again and said, well, I wouldn't, but, well, S God, you know, and I will do it my way. I will do it my way. And then if we continue to read the story, we find that out of this line, culture develops according to this story. Jabal, one of the sons, is a nomad who had this, where nomadic lifestyle comes from. Jubal is the one where music goes back to. Tubal Cain, iron and bronze industry. Lamech, the great-great-grandson of Cain, poetry, and he killed a man, like his great-great-grandfather. But he then claims the same attitude of arrogance that Cain displayed. And he said, well, God told Cain, you know, that he will be revenged seven times. My revenge will be 70 times, seven times. The same attitude of who are we and who is God? Can read it up in Genesis 4, 23 and 24. Cain and his line, if you will, are ending in a train wreck. It is this kind of line of revenge, this kind of murder, this kind of line of intrigue, this kind where they are displaying this kind of life that is lived on its own terms, cut off from the presence of God. And this describes a posture that comes natural to us. And now you read now the Old Testament and the New, by the way, and you find this posture over and over and over again of arrogance, of I do it my way, of, yeah, God, who cares, but I do it my way. Let's look at some examples. Abraham. When Abraham was put, you know, or called by God to move out, God gave him a very distinct promise, which was, you will have a son. You will have a son. And yes, he had to wait now for a long time until that finally happened. But waiting is simply something that we are not good at. Nobody is. Waiting. Waiting for God's time. So he didn't. So they came up with this brilliant idea to father a son with the slave of his wife, Ishmael. And all the trouble ensues right there, where God has to intervene and send her away because of the trouble that unfolded in the whole family because of his, well, I can't wait. I do it my way. There's Moses. Moses had this calling on his life to free the people of Israel. And while he was still in power and had this power position under Pharaoh, he did it his way. And he killed somebody, you know, that was just against his own brothers and sisters, his people. Not waiting, not submitting to God and his timetable and methods. There's King Saul. King Saul was told by Samuel to wait until he arrives, and then to move into battle. King Saul couldn't wait. With all the disaster that followed, we can read these stories up. We don't have time this morning to look at each one of them. And there's the Apostle Paul. When Apostle Paul, the missionary, the prime missionary of the New Testament, right after he became a follower of Jesus Christ and he regained sight again, it says that he drives the Jews into a corner and convinces them of Jesus being the Messiah. Here's this young, brilliant mind that was schooled in the best schools in those days, and he took charge right from the start after he had received from God the promise that he will bring the message to the end of this earth. So he takes charge. He moves on and shows everyone who is Christ. However, it didn't seem to impress God. It says in Acts 9:22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. I do it my way. I do it my way. However, I do it my way was never or is never and will never be a negotiation point with God. Where God would sit at the table with me and said, hey, let me give your ideas. Let me see what you have. Maybe it's better than mine. It somehow never appears. It always ends up, if you will, in some form of disaster. However, humankind has doubted God's intention, has doubted his timing, has doubted that he means really well, has doubted that he is capable, that he is powerful enough, that he really has an understanding of what's going on. We have simply doubts. Wisdom, however, is waiting on God and submitting to him. So after the story of Cain is all lost, is the whole story coming to an end now with humankind? No, it's not. The other story is simply submission. I do it your way. I do it your way. The interesting twist is while Cain's family is busy building a city and tools and culture, Adam and Eve have another son. It's called Seth. And Seth does not build his son Enosh a city like Cain. Instead, when Enosh was born, people began to call on the name of Yahweh. Chapter 4:26. They called on the name of Yahweh. Seth and his descendants were far from perfect, but at least they were calling on the name of Yahweh. They were calling on the name is another word for worship. It's another word for bowing down. It's another word for honoring God, Yahweh. And his family and his line of family leads us to Abraham, to Israel, and eventually to Jesus. Submission is their theme. Calling on the name of the Lord, submitting to God's leadership, to his instruction, to his timing. No, not in perfect ways. Not in ways that is always easy and or smooth or straight away. It has its twists and turns. But overall, here is the story of submission. And it seems to be God's pattern to have his way with humble people, with people who submit to him. But here's the good thing. God is a patient God. God is a God of second chances. God is a God who gets his will done. If you listen to this one thing, the powerful God, you know that nothing is impossible. No one can oppose God. He is unstoppable. It can be very threatening if you hear that that way. Oh, wow, that's like a machine, you know, running over me. No, that's not how it's meant. God is unstoppable. And friends, if that wouldn't be the case, we would all not be here today. He has his mission. And his mission is not our demise. His mission is that we live. And that we taste his goodness. His mission is that we taste the goodness of God, that we experience the life to which he has called us, that we experience the fullness of life. That is and always has been his mission. Come to me and you will live. Do it my way and you will live. Follow me and you will live and you will live to its fullest. It's us who were always saying, but no, I do it my way. I know it better. I think I know a little bit better. But friends, is that not a posture that we find ourselves often in? Does Jesus have really a clue about the 21st century? About you and my life? Does he? Does he know how to work in the IT field, being an engineer, a teacher nowadays? Does Jesus know anything about how to run a company, be a boss, or an employee? Does he? Oh, I do it my way. He doesn't know. I do it my way. I do my principles. I follow my rules. They work better here in this world than God's, really? See, in God's economy, as I said, He has a way of getting things done. Even if it takes a U-turn, even if it takes, you know, long ways to get there, twists and turns, but He does it. And that's transition time. Transition is learning to do it His way. Let's go back to some of the names that we have mentioned before who tried it their way. There's Moses. After the failed attempt to get freedom for his people and to set it in motion with power and with, you know, force, he was sent into the desert, 40 years, serving his father-in-law, tending sheep. And after 40 years, and 40, again, don't understand this always as a perfect 40 years, it's a time span, a long time span. But after a long time span, God comes again and visits Moses in a very surprising way, this burning bush. And what a different type of Moses. Instead of, yeah, God, finally, you got it, I'm here, let's go. Tried it 40 years before. No, he said, no, not me. Pick another one. I can't talk. I'm not ready. A time of learning. A time of putting a pause button in on his life. A time of just stopping for a moment and being confronted with who I am. And friends, we see this so many times, and I see it in churches so many times, and I've been there myself. We're young. And when I was young, I always tried to change the world and change the church. You know, the church needs to do this and that, and here it is. I have the solution. Let's bring it about, and let's move on. Just to find out that I create more havoc than anything else, and that God's timetable is different. Yes, you may have a vision. Yes, you may have to see something, but there's also a timing when some of the things need to be done His way, on His time. And it was good over the years to learn to listen to those who have more maturity than I am, than I have. Moses had to learn. Israel had to learn. Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. Why? Listen to an excerpt from Deuteronomy 8. And there it says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you through these 40 years in the wilderness." Listen. "That He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." A couple of verses later. "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so God the Lord disciplines you, so that you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into the good land, into a land of brooks of water, for fountains and springs flowing out of the from the valleys and hills." And He lists all the blessings. Do you get the idea? I tested you for 40 years. What's in you? Friends, and I think this is the best test it is. If sometimes things don't fall in place, if we get impatient, we want our things to go our way, and then God takes us out of the whole scene and puts it on a pause button, that there will be evidence of, where are you, my friend? Where are you? Do you trust me? The Apostle Paul, eager to make his use of his new faith, his great learning, and to be ready for God's mission, is put for more than 13 years in, if you will, a desert, going home. And he had 13 years to work through the implications of his conversion. And friends, if you study his life, and I am always thankful for these 13 years, because that developed his theology. When he had time to think about the implication of following Jesus, and what it means that Jesus is the Messiah, being trained as a Pharisee, being trained as the one who knew the Old Testament by heart, almost most of it. And in the 13 years, it shaped his old theology with which he could be used 13 years later or so, and being sent out and bring the message to the ends of the world. And yes, there's Jesus. Well, did Jesus? Did he do it his way? Fortunately not. But he was tempted. Remember the temptation that he faced in the desert? When the devil came exactly with the same kind of temptation before him and said, "Hey, you don't need to be hungry.
I mean, you don't need to starve to death. Come on, who are you? Just do it your way. Take the bread, take the stones, make it to bread. And Jesus, in his three temptations that he faced all the time, every time, points back to his Father and says, I am living under my Father's supervision. I am submitting to him. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. Arrogance has always been lethal in the kingdom of God. Nothing has changed. How often our own impatience had brought damage to our own life and to the kingdom. Have you never made quick decisions that you regretted later on? Stuff where you didn't wait, where you didn't listen. And it matters, it's not always a matter of age. It is sometimes that we are and have not learned to live under God's timetable. Waiting is hard, especially if we sense that God has shown us certain things, or we feel to be called in a certain ministry, or we feel that certain things need to change. Waiting is hard. And we often think, like, if I cannot bring change, if I cannot do it right now, everything is lost. Everything goes down to the pit. God just needs me right now. Have you ever noticed that those people that God used were most of the time those who never felt adequate to the job? Ever noticed that? That when he called them, they felt totally inadequate. God, not me, sorry, wrong person. And God says, yes, just you. So maturity cannot be bought. Maturity, there is no shortcut to that. It comes by submission and waiting on God. And here's what I want to leave us with. This one verse that is repeated in many forms in the Psalms. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. You need strength. And let your heart take courage. Yeah, you need that. But wait for the Lord. And if you take a concordance and try to find out how many times the word waiting is used in connection with God, you will be surprised how many times in the Psalms that theme is running through. And I just read you some of them. Psalm 25. Indeed, none who waits for you shall be put to shame. No one who waits for you will be put to shame. Verse 21 in the same verse. May integrity and uprightness preserve me. I wait for you. Psalm 23. Be strong and let your heart take courage. All you who wait for the Lord. Psalm 37. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his ways, over the man who carries out evil devices. Verse 9 later on. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Later on, same psalm. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on till the wicked will be cut off. Psalm 38. But for the Lord, O God, I wait. It is to you, O Lord my God, who will answer. Psalm 39. And now, O Lord, for what it is that I wait, my hope is in you. Psalm 106, however, states the opposite. But they soon forget his works, for they do not wait for his counsel. What is God telling you today? Where would he say to you this morning, wait, do it my way, trust in me? See, and waiting is not inactiveness. Waiting is not passiveness. Waiting means I have my eyes peeled on God. I live continually with my eyes looking for him. It's very active, but in my heart I wait. What is God telling you? What is God telling our church? Where do we need to wait? Where is God leading us? Do you trust that God has the best intentions for us as Grace Point? Do you trust that? Do you trust that God has the best intentions for you, the best life that you can ever live, if you just wait on him? Let's pray. Father, we are called to take our eyes away from ourselves and look to you, to observe what you are doing. And doing so not with suspicion and distrust, but doing so with the admission that you, God, are good. That you, God, that you know what you're doing. That your love never fails, your plans never fails, your goodness never fails, your grace never fails. Your plans for us never fail, your promises never fail. We look to you and we wait. And be ready for the moment when you call us. God, I don't know how that translates into our personal lives, where we are. Where we are called to wait, where we feel like sometimes we are put on a sidetrack somewhere instead of being at the center. But God, maybe this is time for a time to be humbled, time to learn. God, you never miss a good opportunity. You never miss out. You never come too late. So God, let's keep our eyes on you and live in this kind of posture of submission. Submission to you, our God, which is a sign of faith.